Thanks, guys. Sorry about that. Maureen teaches at a school, and the school movement had a conference a little while ago called Mind the Gap. And I thought if I had to give it a title this morning, it would be Mind the Gap. Funny enough, I'd never understood that Mind the Gap thing. I mean, it's really a public transport thing in Australia more than anything else. And there is no real gap in Perth. When it pulls in, there's no gap really. Until we got to Sydney. I promise you, in Sydney, if you had a wheelchair, you would fall between the train and the platform. It's just horrendous. I looked at it, I thought, that's where it comes from. Because every station they stop at, they say, mind the gap. I was like, oh, I understand why they say mind the gap. I mean, if there's a guy with a wheelchair, please help him carry the wheelchair across the gap. You'll fall in there. It's just horrendous. This morning is a little about mind that gap, and we'll talk about it. Lord Jesus, help us as we open your word in your wonderful name. Amen. I've been incredibly challenged as I prepared for this week. First of all, I realized the gravity of what I was busy dealing with. And due to the gravity of what I was busy dealing with, I really wanted something profound. I felt as though if God would give me something profound to preach, you would all go, that is profound. And the gravity is incredible. And God gave me no profound word. In fact, he gave me this incredibly simple word. And there's a nervousness in me this morning that I'm going to preach, and that at the end you're going to go, really? Is that it? Is that the end of it? In fact, I started to doubt whether I'd even heard God as I was going through this. And I spent some time just in prayer. And then this morning arrived, and Jem used the one scripture that we're going to be using this morning, and Andre brings prophetically on the other, and I'm just going, oh, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Simple's going to be okay. So are you going to help me this morning? Is to hear simple, but is to hear this has huge gravity for us as a church. Is that okay? Great. Let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation, or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. So I'm not going to go into explaining that. Paul's busy answering some questions that have arisen. And now we pick up from verse 2. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are better written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, and this is where we start to pick up the important part, clearly you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. That's powerful. When I read that, I thought, I wonder if this could be said of us. I wondered if it could be said of us as a church. In other words, when somebody comes in and they look at us, is it that they can say this letter is written not in an email, but it is written in your hearts, and it's written by the Spirit of God? Verse 4, we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. Verse 6, he has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. Of this new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Could I add, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, This Holy Spirit gives life. So the title in my Bible for this next section says, The Glory of the New Covenant. Could I say that very often we try to explain this glory? What is this glory? And effectively, the best that I've shared with you is the sanctification process, the glory and the fullness of God. In other words, when we say a flower is in full bloom, we say it is in its full glory. In this context, it's speaking about God, and it speaks about God's glory, and then the glory that he displays through the New Testament or through the new covenant that he brings. And this glory is a God-likeness. Okay, so he's talking about, so when we read glory, I'm going to insert God-likeness. Are you okay with where I'm going? So the old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death, though it began with such godlikeness that people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the godlikeness of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater godlikeness under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious or godlike is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first godlikeness was not godlikeness at all compared to the overwhelming godlikeness of the new way. So, if the old way, which has been replaced, was godlike, how much more godlike is the new, which remains forever? And then comes the clincher. This is the game changer, verse 12. Since this new way gives us such confidence that we can be very bold. Can I read it again? Underline it. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. I'm going to come back to that a little later. Verse 13, we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth, and this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. So, can I just insert something here? I admire the understanding and the study of the Old Testament. That's very, very good. Be very careful that there is a whole movement that says, well, if we truly want to understand the Old Testament, then we should go to the rabbis and we should understand because they've understood the Old Testament better than we have. No, be very, very careful. This scripture tells you that their minds are covered with a veil. Okay? So be very careful that you're understanding the Old Testament without it understanding the revealing of the new. Be very careful. Verse 16, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His God-like image. So, let's unpack that just for a second. What is Paul busy saying? He's busy contrasting the old covenant to the new covenant. And he's saying, here is an old covenant, and here is a new covenant. In the old covenant, Moses goes to get the covenant from God. And when he goes up to the mountain, he comes down, his face is radiating that strongly of the God-likeness of the king that he covers his face with a veil because it's too much for the people to bear. Okay. Paul says that God-likeness that he had all over his face faded away. It faded. But he says in this new covenant, there is a God-likeness that he wants to bring on you. He wants you to radiate with that God-likeness, and he does not want a veil on it. In other words, in the old, he said, cover it. In the new, he says, I want you to expose it. In other words, there was a declining God-likeness. In the new, there is an inclining God-likeness. In other words, we are becoming more and more like him from glory to glory, or from God-likeness to God-likeness. And so for you and I, who are members and partakers of the new covenant, there is this call, this incredible call. I want you to be more God-like today than you were yesterday. And tomorrow, I want you to be more God-like than you were today. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. And we're going to start to tie it up a little later. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law of Moses. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and the sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, and let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Let's stop there for a sec and talk about what Paul's busy saying. Paul's busy saying, under the old covenant is that there was a fading glory. Under the new covenant, there is an ever-increasing glory. Then he starts in Galatians and he says to them, let me tell you what happened under the old covenant. You tried to fulfill the law. In other words, there were parameters that were set in place because you wanted that. I showed you how it needed to be done, but you couldn't fulfill it. You broke the law constantly. Under the new covenant, what I've done is I have fulfilled the law. In other words, I fulfilled that law, and I've now called you to a higher law, and that higher law is that the Holy Spirit would walk you through, and you would live in this. Not only that, but if you're going to live the old sinful nature that you have, you're breaking the law constantly. You're banging up against that law. In the new covenant that I've called you to, I give you the Holy Spirit so that the nine fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the outworking of the Spirit, is the God-likeness that starts to grow. So how does God-likeness come? How does God-likeness come? It comes through the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us. In other words, it's that we start to walk in the way that He walks. That we start to hear His voice as He walks. That we call on Him as the guide. This week, Sharon and I told you we're busy working through R.T. Kendall's little book, 40 Days with the Holy Spirit. And we get to a place this week, and it starts to catch our attention, and Sharon and I are so convicted. R.T. Kendall tells the story. He says he moves to an area in Orlando in the States, and he wants to go fishing. And he's a great fisherman, loves fishing, freshwater fishing, and off he goes freshwater fishing. And he's heard about this fish that you catch, and he's so intent, he wants to catch it. So he reads up all about it, and they say to him, you know what you should do? You should take a guide. And he says, who needs a guide? He says, I've been fishing for years. I've been doing this. I know exactly how it works. So off he goes, catches nothing, absolutely nothing. Tries again, nothing. Catch nothing. He just absolutely cannot catch anything. So he then goes back, chats to guys, and they say, we told you you should take a guide with you. So he hires a guide, and the guide takes him to exactly where he had been. Exactly where he had been. And the guide says, just stand and watch for a moment. Look there. Do you see? And shows him what to look for. And he says, now take your line and cast it there. And R.T. Kendall says he casts it there, and immediately he's caught a fish. And he's like, far out. What is this? Anyway, he then catches fish and it goes really, really well. He moves from Orlando, and years later he comes back on holiday. And he decides, I'm going fishing. I want to catch that same fish again. So he goes back to the same place, nothing. And he's thinking to himself, this is crazy. Do you want to tell me there are no more fish in this place? But he remembers the last time. So he goes and hires a guide again. And the guide comes, brings him to the same place and says, look, look, you see what? You see it? Look. Okay, cast your line there. Cast the line, he catches. And R.T. Kendall says, the Holy Spirit's exactly the same way. He says, for us, we've been walking our Christian walk for so many years, we think, I know how it works. I know how it works. I can do this without the Holy Spirit. I'll do it every day. I live my Christian life. I follow Jesus. I know. I don't need. But he says, you know what happens is we go there and we fish and we fish and we fish and we catch nothing and our lives are unfruitful and it's frustrating and we don't understand why we don't get breakthrough. Because we don't want to hire the guide. This guide called the Holy Spirit, who was given to us to walk with us and take us to the same places we fish at every single day. And so just stop for a moment. Stop for a moment. Let me open your eyes and help you to look in the right place and to know what you're looking for. You see it? Now cast your line in there. You know what? I plead guilty. I have been doing church for 32 years. 30 years of those, I've been in leadership in some capacity in a church. 30 years. I know how it works. I don't need the Holy Spirit. And I fish, and I fish, and I fish, and nothing comes out. And then I remember, oh God, forgive me. Holy Spirit, come. Help me to open my eyes and see what I need to see. Okay, let's go on to the third scripture. We're going to start to tie the three of them together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and this is what Jem read this morning and then quoted again during the meeting. 2 Timothy 1, from verse 5. Alrighty, are we there? I remember your genuine faith. This is Paul writing to Timothy, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, And I know that same faith continues strong in you. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gifts gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. For God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. Can I say that again? Because there's some of you that aren't listening. You need to be hearing this. God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. Did I get your attention? I hope so. But let me tell you what he's given you. He's given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, or of self-discipline and self-control. You know what I started to realize as I was studying for this week? I started to realize that that he gave there, they cannot go without each other. Power, love, and a sound mind. You see, if you have power, but you have no love, you are dangerous. You are dangerous if you only have the power of God. If you only have power, if you only have love, but that love is not saturated with the power of God, you know what it is? It becomes gushy. And it's like, oh, I love you, Maureen, you're absolutely wonderful. But you know what happens is, I'm not helping Maureen anyway other than to say, I hope you feel better. I'm not taking her anywhere. I'm not investing in her life unless the power of God is going to help me to be able to do that. Could I say that I could have all the power and the love in the world if I don't open my mouth? That's the part that is self-discipline and self-control, and I start to speak it. You know what? The power of God is wasted. And I've watched this for years and years and been fascinated by it. Fascinated by it. I've watched men especially who are powerful in God. Powerful men of God. Men who have deep love for the King. But they never say a word. They don't open their mouth. They don't influence. They don't bring any of it to bear. You know what happens there? Spirit of timidity. Spirit of timidity. God did not give us a spirit of timidity and fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, and those three operate in unison so that we're able to live the God life. Could I say that for us this is incredibly important? It's incredibly important, and here's why. This old covenant was the covenant of the law. This old place we live in is this place where we're constantly in decline because our flesh wants to take over. The God-likeness life, the life of glory to glory, is this new covenant that he calls us into. He calls us into this place where we're going to be filled with the Spirit, and we're going to look more and more like him. And we're not going to have the spirit of timidity and fear, but we're going to have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But could I say, mind the gap. Mind the gap. Because as you step from this old covenant into this new covenant, there is a massive gap in the middle. And I've started to realize that this thing of fear is that gap that sits in the middle. Can I give you an example? Sharon and I have been going down to the Connect group at Jubes and Christie. We've joined in there for a short season. We are loving it. We are so loving it. we just like, we don't want this thing to end. At the end of the evening, Jubes and Christy start to wrap it up. It's like, God, we just stay a bit longer. This is incredible. This is incredible. You know what's made it so incredible? Brave people. Brave people. People who have come along to the Connect group said, we want to be accountable. We'll tell you what our fear is. We'll tell you what our fear is. Because it's in that place. If I can tell you what my deepest fear is, I'm going to be transitioned and transformed by the Holy Spirit more into His likeness. But if I'm going to hide that fear, and let me say this, every single one of us in this room has them. Every single one of us in this room has them. And until we're going to start to say, this is what my fear is, and I hate this fear, because that fear, it pushes me to timidity, and it robs me of the power and the love and the sound mind that I should be having. And I cannot grow into His likeness. I cannot become more God-like. I cannot be more glorified, because I'm being held by this fear that I sit in. This thing's holding me. This thing's holding me. And I want to say, please, please, can we break fear, break free of this fear by the Holy Spirit? And when we're going to be able to have the bravery to take a torch with friends. Now, do you have to do this in the Connect group? Yes, I would love you to do it in the Connect group. But if you don't feel like you want to do it, get with some friends and say, come and sit with me. I need you to put the torch in there and I need to tell you about this fear. It's in the darkest place. I never tell anyone what that fear is, because I don't want it exposed. And you know what? I sit in the gap. I cannot be transitioned into His likeness, because I'm entertaining the very thing that He did not give me. He did not give me this fear. He gave me power and love and a sound mind, not this fear. Let me use myself as an example. Let me first use some biblical examples and help you through that. Let's talk about Peter. Peter's this guy who lives with this incredible fear of what's going to be thought and what's going to be said. And then Jesus says to him, Peter, upon this rock, this truth that you have, that I'm the Son of God, Peter, I don't want you to fear anymore. I want you to come with me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're going to speak the very thing that you're fearful of doing. The very thing. Let me come. He goes to Paul. And he says to Paul, who's the unsaved man who's busy persecuting the church, he says, Paul, you're so afraid that this message of the church is going to break free and it's going to overtake you as the Jews. I want you to be part of the team. I want you to overcome the fear. Amazing how God so often takes us, and those very things we're afraid of is the thing that He uses us in. What about James and John? James and John, I love it. They're called the sons of thunder. That's not said of me. That's a terrible thing to say of guys. The sons of thunder. In other words, it was like thunder and lightning when they were around. There were heaps of things busy happening. I love it. Have you ever read that story? Every time I read that story, I cannot help but laugh out loud. Jesus is saying to them, now listen guys, here's the deal. I'm going to the grave. In fact, before I even get to the grave, it's going to be gruesome. They are going to nail me to a cross. They're going to whip me. You will not even be able to recognize me. That's how hectic it is. And then He looks at them. And James and John go, that's hectic. When you get to heaven, can I sit on your left and Him sit on your right? It would be like me saying, listen guys, I don't know how to break this news to you. I have cancer, and I don't think I'm going to make it to next week. And one of you jumps up and says, listen, could I have your car? And another guy jumps up and says, could I have your motorbike? And I'm just like, really? Like, what is this? Yeah. And as I said car, I saw a couple of hands going up. And as I said motorbike, he's put his hand up. He had no heart. It was James and John. It's just hysterical. But James goes on and becomes the first martyr of the church. It's how strong he stands for Christ. First martyr. John goes on and writes Book of Revelation. Incredible. These are men of God. Sons of thunder. God takes them and says, I don't want you to live in the gap. I don't want you to live in the fear. I want you to live. Let me talk about myself. I've been involved in ministry for years. Let me tell you one of my fears. My fears is the church. You know what that fear is? It's a fear of eternity. The Bible says is that I'm going to get into eternity. You're all going to go into heaven in one queue, and I go in another queue, myself and the other elders. It says in that queue, we then go and we say, we have to give account for every one of you. You know what? When you arrive in heaven, it says that you are given a crown. Isn't that wonderful? And it says that crown is the crown that you're going to carry with you. And when you get before the king, you're going to take that crown and you're going to throw it at his feet. And you're going to say, I worship your king. All that I have, all that I achieved, this is the crown that I received. I throw it at your feet. You know what I don't want? I don't want you to arrive in heaven and they go, oh, here's this tiny little one for you. In fact, we've put it in a matchbox. Just so that you don't lose it. This is your matchbox. You can carry it in. And Andre and Jem and I are going to sit there and watch it happening. And he's going to say, what did you do about that? What did you do? What did you do about that? And you know what is going to come out of my mouth? This very fear that I have of sitting in the gap. And I'm going to say, Jesus, was involved with your church for many, many years. And I learned this thing very, very early, is that when I take people on about things that are hindering them in their crown, they leave the church. That's what I'm scared of. I was too scared. I was too scared to say it because I knew they were going to leave. You know what, Jesus? I didn't say it because I've lived with it. They get offended. And then when they get offended, then they don't want to talk to me anymore. And they're grumpy. And they start to influence other people in the church that they're grumpy. You know what, Jesus? I didn't do it. You know why I didn't do it? Because I've had so many experiences where that grumpiness starts to rub off. And then they get all the grumpies together. And the grumpies say, we've had enough of you. We're going to start our own church down the road. And they walk down the road and this church then suffers and fails. Jesus, I've done that so often. And because of that, because of those things, I didn't say anything. I'm sorry that they only got it in a matchbox. You know what Jesus is going to say to me? Really? Really, Mark? I didn't give you a spirit of timidity and fear. I gave you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Grow up. Get over your fear. Get victory. I brought my son into the world and he died on a cross and I gave you my Holy Spirit, Mark. I gave you my Holy Spirit so you didn't have to live in the gap. You could have lived here. You could have lived here, Mark. Now you all know what my fear is. Now you all know what my fear is. Sorry, I'm being prompted here from the front row. My wife says her fear is when her husband preaches. You know what? Today, I want you to hear this. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I want the very best. And you know what that best is? It's walking and moving with the Holy Spirit, glory to glory to glory. Not living in the gap. But you know what? For us, we hold on to those things because that thing is too painful to expose and give up. I'm not even going to tell people about it. You think, gee, Mark, is that your only fear? No, no, no. There are others that I'm not going to tell you. They're too private, too painful. Experiences that I've had. And because of those experiences, now I carry fear about it. Is it acceptable? No, he didn't give it to me. Jesus did not give me this. He gave me his Holy Spirit. And if I'm going to grow in glory to glory to glory, you know what? I have to sit with the elders. And I think the elders are getting tired of me already. And they've only been elders for 6 months. Is every time we go for coffee, I say, listen, I've got to tell you something. And out it comes. And I tell them stuff. And I think sometimes they're shocked. Because I don't want it. I don't want to live. I don't want to be caught in this fear trap. I want to live in that covenant, glory to glory, God-likeness to God-likeness. Let me close with this. Dr. Stanley Jones, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, if you ever read some of his stuff, is a good writer and a good guy. I really enjoy some of his stuff. For those of you that don't know, Stanley Jones is, he had gone to India, and so we're talking late 1800s into the early 1900s. In fact, I think he died just about the time that I was born. So that sort of era makes him very old. But went to India and was one of the really influential people. So if you speak to Indians, for example, who come from India, they would tell you that Stanley Jones was like the Billy Graham of India. And many, many thousands came to Christ under him. And I read this and it really challenged me. Here's what he wrote. He said, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear." He said, "Fear is not my native land. Faith is." He said, "I am so made that worry and anxiety are the sand in the machinery of life." Can I read that again? "I am so made, and you are so made, that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil." He says, "I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air." John Hopkins, a university doctor, says, "We do not know why it is that worries die sooner than the non-worriers, but that is the fact. But I," says Stanley Jones, "I am simple of mind. I think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul, for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against God's reality." When I read it, I think the thing that grabbed me was that worry and fear are the sand in the machinery of life. If you've ever run a machine, our boys used to go skateboarding, and then they'd come and they'd say, "Dad, the skateboard's not working anymore." Old days, and we'd take the whole thing apart, and there were ball bearings inside, and sand would have got in there. And it would just clog up the whole system and the wheels wouldn't turn anymore. And we'd take it out and we'd clean it and oil it. And then it would run and they would be like, "Yeah, this is great." Sand in the machinery of life. Or oil. You know what? It's our choice. How brave are we going to be? You see, when we pray for courage, you know what we're praying? God, give us courage in Jesus' name. He says, I want you to have courage to take the torch, show some people what's in that gap, so that you can live glory to glory to glory. Jesus, this morning we want to thank you for your incredible grace. Lord, as I speak this very, very simple message this morning, such a simple message. Lord, I don't want it to be lost in the incredible call that you have. I want to pray this morning, almost every one of us sitting in this room have fears of some kind. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, this morning for courage to shine the light into the gap and to show somebody so that we can walk out our God-likeness to God-likeness to God-likeness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.